Thanks for joining in this morning. I came across a quote, and I want to put that on the screen. I don't know the original source, but it was on Facebook. And here's the picture of the quote. Life is too short to spend time with people who suck the happiness out of you. Now, I'll guarantee you, if you post that, you're going to get a bunch of likes and a bunch of people going, yeah. And I think many ways this is the model for how Americans react in relationships. But let me put the title of today on. And I said it this way, bringing those hard relationships to the foot of the cross. See, the fact is, every one of us here or online, we all have challenging relationships. And we have those people that we have to deal with. It might be at work, it might be at church, it might be your neighbors, it might be at home. See, all of those people, what do we do with those relationships? Now, the series, Sitting at the Feet of God, ultimately is about an attitude of humility, of sitting before God with our palms up. And today really is about doing that with our relationships. But here's a question that I got to throw at you. Do you believe that God cares how we relate to the people in our life? See, I think we have this relationship with God, and then we have this relationship with other people. Do we think that God actually cares about our relationships and how we relate? Now, we don't have to go very far to realize the challenges that we have, and relationships are complex. And matter of fact, I would say, in this COVID-19, the relationship issues have been exasperated. You know, there's a recent article in LA Times that said it this way. How to avoid becoming a coronavirus divorce statistic. That was the title of the article. Matter of fact, in China right now, there is a spike on the divorce rate post-corona in many areas of China. And then you think of the impact of kids and youth and relationships. And I don't think we've actually thought of it even at times, even in the context of the church, which is built on relationships. I came out with I heard a discouraging stat here this week from Barna, a research firm. And they said this, that 32%, basically one-third of practicing Christians have not bothered to connect even online with the churches that they're connected to or with any other church. One-third have basically stepped back from any kind of connection to the body of Christ. Church relationships. But they are so important. Let me just, again, put up on a verse. I've had it up here lots of times. Genesis chapter 2, just as a reminder again of what God calls us to. Look how it reads. The Lord God said, it's not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him. We continually just go, oh, that's just about marriage. And go, no, that's about being created in the image of God for a relationship. It's not good that man be alone. Why? Because Adam and Eve were created with a hole within them that says, will somebody love me? There is a desire to be loved. Matter of fact, the great commandment itself, to love God with your heart, soul, and mind, it implies a relationship between us and God, God desiring that relationship. But then the second commandment, to love your neighbor as yourself, implies a relationship, and it says this, that your neighbor also has that hole in his heart. I want to be loved. Do we see our neighbors even in that context, that they have a relational hole? And yet around us, you think of the complexity of relationship, coworkers, bosses, relatives, family, general relationships, relationships in the church. Do we know and understand that God cares about our individual relationships. God cares. You know, last Sunday, Andy went after the relationship between the parent and the child and trusting God and bringing our kids to the cross. You know, but the fact is they grow up, they become adults, they leave the parenting relationship, they walk along outside of that. And the truth is, and many people know this and understand, is that oftentimes there's strained relationships between older parents and grown kids. That exists in this world, even in the scriptures. But back to that model, do we just ignore the people who drain the happiness out of our life? Let's just walk away from them. They don't make me happy. See, it may be church, it may be neighbors, it may be friends. See, it's easy to just walk away. You know, we are, I think in this, we're kind of a walk away culture when it comes to relationships. But is walking away a biblical concept? Is that really what God desires? Have we adopted that as a follower of Christ? So the truth is, God wants us to bring our relationships and put them at the feet of the cross. The feet of the cross. Now, even the title of the series. We look at that title and that picture and you go, sitting at the feet of God. Yeah, we like that concept and we can understand and resonate with it. But what about bringing people who bug us, who we're struggling with, bring them with us and sit? We don't really want that if we're honest with ourselves. We would rather just let them walk somewhere else. You got your Bibles. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to dig into this idea of relationships and use this text here this morning. And here's again how it reads. Let's jump in and read that. Verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. I don't know if you know this, but 1 Peter is a book about suffering and hardship and living in a broken world. And now, we don't like hardship. We run from it generally. We try to avoid it, you know, and we want to be happy. That's our motto. But this book also speaks to relationships very directly. Matter of fact, if we went back to chapter 2, You would see there's some verses in there that talks about how we are to relate with the authorities over us. And the authority even back then was Nero. That's the history of that. But he comes in the chapter 3, and he goes, in the same way, wives, and then it deals with the husband and wife relationship up through chapter verse 7. That's the context here. So, but understand, we could deal with those, and we just don't have time today, so I'm going to go a little wider here this morning, but let me give you the first application of how do we take people that we struggle with and take them to the cross. First point, number one, I said it this way. We must personally return to the cross and remember what Christ has done for us individually. Let me ask you a question. I want you to actually answer with a number. How old were you when Christ saved you? Throw out a number. 5. Keep going. 13. A whole bunch of you haven't met Christ, obviously. Do you understand? Let me ask you the question. How often do you go back and remember that event? where you ponder it. See, he saved us from sin. And if we forget that, we actually slide away from humility. In verse 8, it uses that word, have a humble mind. How do you get there? It's actually beginning to compare and understand what God has done for us is the basis of humility and bowing before him. See, but understand this, as people hurt us, as people wrestle with us, as people bug us, what if we first stopped and did this? Before I even engage, before I even think about their motives, before I start thinking of God, would you remind me of what you did in my life? What if that became a habit for us? To go there almost immediately. You know, that it would keep us from self-love, from pride. See, if people are struggling and I'm struggling to people, all of a sudden I need to go back and go, God, at 5 years of age, you intersected with my life. See, I need to remember that. But there is a challenge for remembering. And the challenge is this little thing called the flesh or the old nature. There's a number of passages that deal with it. Now I want to put one on the screen for you. James 4, we could have gone to 1 Timothy as well. But understand there is this tension or something within us. And look how it reads in James 4. Do you know where your fights and arguments come from? Relationship is written all over this passage. See, they come from selfish desires that make war inside of you. You want things, but you don't get them. So you kill and are jealous of others, but you still cannot get what you want, so you argue and fight. You don't get what you want because you don't ask God. Or when you ask, you don't receive anything because the reason you ask is wrong. You only want to use it for your own pleasure. Now, I use this in marriage stuff all the time, but understand within us, even as a Christ follower, there's this voice, this battle with the Holy Spirit within us that gets louder and says this, I need to be happy. So I need to win the battle, or I need to walk from the battle is a way of winning it. See, the battle just is struggling, but you understand the battle starts within. It's not with the other person first, it's within our own soul. Between the spirit and the flesh. And when people drain us of happiness, what if we could just stop and pray and say, God, remind me of my salvation. Thank you for adopting me as your child. Holy Spirit, bring me back to what you did in my life. Now, I got to say one thing that I got to clarify in this James 4 passage. You understand there's two battles going on when it was conflict with people. Both hearts are having that internal battle, and then when they both lose, you have the conflict. But as you battle inside of your heart, recognize that you don't have any responsibility for how their battle, where their battle wins or loses. And if they don't win the battle, understand, it doesn't give you the right to go, I'm going to go after them because they lost that inside battle. See, that's part of the challenge for us. There's this flesh that constantly wants to quench the voice of the Holy Spirit. So when someone offends us with hard relationships, could we just go to that place and say, Christ, you died for me. See, that is a part of bringing relationships to the cross. We go there first. We are reminded of the cross. That's how you bring relationships to the cross. But I want to keep digging here because there's a foundational issue in this text. I want to put verse 8 up on the screen. Look at this. Finally. Now, okay, he just got done with the marriage issue in verses 1 through 7. But then he goes, all of you, that is the church that he's writing to, the people, the Christians, And that's us today. But then look at this phrase, have unity of mind. Unity of mind. See, where does unity start for every person who claims Jesus? It's this. It is the work and it's centered on the cross, on the gospel of what Jesus has done. And when that truth is ignored, when it disappears, unity disappears within people, in marriages, in families, in churches, in all kinds of relationships. But the flesh is saying this, the cross isn't that important, but my happiness is. The flesh believes that I get the right to decide what's most important, my opinions, my desires, winning. That's the flesh. But listen, here's the deal. There are times in which we disagree on things within relations that are purely optional. Let me give you an example. Vikings or Packers? Come on. Packers. Everybody knows Packers, right? Are we going to break unity over that? How about a 9 a.m. service or 11 a.m. service? Which is the right one? 10 o'clock. That's God's timing, right? You see, there's all kinds of things that we have opinions over that has nothing to do, frankly, with the cross and with theology, with the Bible. And even, folks, listen to this, even more so during this coronavirus. You know, I have talked to a number of pastors, even two of them this last week. And we all agreed that COVID-19 is bringing disunity to the church. I don't know if you realize that. Disunity. Satan is using it to push Christians to forget about the cross and the gospel. See, our living in relationships starts at the cross. And I believe that we are failing to stop and make Jesus central in this pandemic. I really am convinced of it. See, the question is, which is more important? My giving Jesus the way to the world or the way we function in this time period? Which is more important? The gospel or the way we live? Our opinion. See, COVID-19 is actually, I think, consuming people. Now, I may offend some of you today, but in churches, you understand, people are upset because of the issue of masks. Should or shouldn't? And so I talked to one of the pastors this week. They are doing a mask service and an unmasked service. And I go, I had to kind of turn my head sideways and I go, what's missing in that picture? Can I tell you? Jesus. In this debate, is it about Jesus? See, if we break our union because of our opinion over masks, and it is an opinion, okay, we're chopping down the cross if we break unity because of that. See, I look and ask, what would Jesus have done? You know, my hunch? Well, I'm not going to even tell you. But I would ask this, would he put the mask thing as the top five things if he came now and was on mission here? I'm not convinced he would. See, here's a reality. People are dying from this thing. There are 560,000 deaths worldwide right now. And here's the deal. We argue with, well, did they really die with COVID or did they die with something else? And I go, it really is the wrong question. See, a better question or maybe a harder question to ask would be this. How many of those 560,000 people never had a chance to hear the gospel? We don't even think about that. Listen, no one will be won to Jesus if we center on convincing another person on our opinion surrounded COVID-19. But this verse is a call to unity, a call to work on relationships. And we gather because of the cross. And it's centered on Jesus becoming the most important issue. And the Bible demands unity, folks. I don't know if we really catch that. As a matter of fact, I want to put up some chapters and just verses from some of the books that have been written. Look at John chapter 17. I'm going to just walk through this. John 17, Jesus prayed for his people that we might be one, just like the Father and the Son are one, so that the world might know that the Father loves this world. Praise for oneness. Acts chapter 4, they were praying for that they would be one heart and one soul, and it happened, and the church exploded. And we are throwing a heart and soul union out. Romans chapter 12, over and over again, Paul exhorts people to unity, and he reminds the Christians in Rome, they are one body. And he pleads with them to be of one mind. 1 Corinthians 1, he's pleading with Christians that are quarreling, that there should be no divisions among them, that they should be perfectly joined together in the same mind. Why? Because of the cross. 1 Corinthians 3, he tells them that divisions are fleshly things, and it means that they're living according to human standards when there's arguments, without the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 10, he reminds them they've partaken of one bread and they must be of one body. 1 Corinthians 12, you are members of one body, made up different gifts, different things that God says it brings it all together in union so that we would be one. 2 Corinthians 13, he tells them they must be of one mind and must live in peace. Ephesians chapter 2, he reminds them that they're in Christ. The dividing walls are torn down between Jew and Greek, and just maybe for us, maybe some political issues. Can you believe that? Ephesians chapter 4, Christians must maintain the unity of the Spirit in one bond of peace. And he reminds them, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, and one cross. Philippians 1, 2, and 3, he tells the Philippians they must stand fast in one spirit and have one mind for the faith of the gospel, have one same love. And then he reprimands them. A couple of people in that church are quarreling with each other. Judas and Syntyche. See, throughout the New Testament, a resounding plea for Christians to have healthy relationships centered on the gospel. And the challenge, the church cannot be a witness if we're disunified. Here's a quote. I read this in one of the commentaries I was looking at. Look what it says. The New Testament never treats this agreeing in Christ, or the idea of unity again, as an unnecessary, but as something essential to the true being of the church. The more seriously we take the New Testament, the more urgent and painful becomes our sense of the sinfulness of the divisions, and the more earnest our prayers and strivings after the peace and the unity of the church on earth. Such unity will only come when Christians are humble and bold enough to lay hold on the unity already given in Christ. That's the cross. That's what Christ did for us. Now, are there issues where we can't have unity? The answer is sure. I understand. There are churches out there, folks, who do not believe about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they call themselves a church. There's churches who proclaim certain sins are not sin, and you go, you don't believe the Bible. You don't understand. You don't believe in truth. And so can you have unity on those issues? The answer is no. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about us as people. In our families, in our individuals, in our marriages, we must focus on the cross rather than focusing on and getting in trouble with just some of the opinions and hold them up as sacred. You know, I don't know what Jesus would do with masks, but you don't either. So I guess we have to say it's an opinion if we say that. But when we forget the gospel, what Jesus did for us, humility dies and love disappears. And that is the opposite of sitting at the feet of God. I got to keep going here. Let me give you a second point, something that we can do to survive when people deprive us of happiness. Number two, we must grow spiritually and learn to see people like Jesus did. Look at 1 Peter 3:8 again. Look at what he's telling this church. Have sympathy, love, a tender heart, humility, a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called. Folks, that's pretty pointed. But those words sympathy, love, tender heart, bless others, where do they come from? Is it just tomorrow I wake up and say, tomorrow I'm not going to be caustic, I'm going to have sympathy for people? And I go, no, it won't happen. See, those qualities are the work of the Holy Spirit. It's a result of spiritual growth. See, we need to be transformed and have these qualities. And spiritual growth always grows love. The evidence of spiritual growth is love. Blessing. Do we catch that? But look at Matthew chapter 9. Christ is our example. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Do you notice as he looks with people, he's looking at what are their needs? What are their deep needs? But then there's a warning. I want to put up verse 9 again. Here's the tension if we don't go that way. See, Peter understands this because there's a warning there. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. So he's given the positive if you do it, but he's also reminding them of the negative of what can happen. See, the flesh and spiritual immaturity can pull us into that kind of an attitude, lifestyle, repayment. And it goes like this. They hurt me. I got to hurt them back. I get the right to hurt them back. They deserve it. Reviling is kind of leaning toward the slander thing, and it's you know what, I have the right to talk bad about them and make other people think that they're less than who they really are. See, Paul, as he looks at people, as Peter looks at people, they're going, but I want to move you toward Christ in their interactions. But that phrase, on the contrary, bless, give them a blessing. That's what Jesus did, but he saw the people in order to give them a blessing. Matter of fact, I think one of the ultimate blessings, you go back to the picture, and matter of fact, chapter 2 in 1 Peter actually kind of hints at this, where he did not revile in return, but he hung on the cross, and he looks at all of his, you know, his relationship with these people that wasn't working. They had just crucified him. And remember his attitude? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Boy, what if we had hearts like that when we came in contact with the relational people that we bump into all the time? Father, forgive them. Could we get to that place? Are we willing to grow and become like Jesus so we can utter those words? Might be toward your spouse. It might be toward your neighbors. It might be toward people at work. See, the Spirit, though, needs to give us sympathy, love, a tender heart. But I got one last point. Look at verse 10. This is actually a quote from Psalm 34. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, you could almost translate that, you want to be happy? Okay? But look at what it says. Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Pointed. Let me give you the third point here for today. I think this, we must begin to ask the Spirit for power to control our tongues, the words that come out of our mouths. You know, the tongue, like no other, has the ability to destroy relationships. And we got to admit that. And we all struggle with that. But what if we could stop and pray, God, remind me of my salvation. What have you done for me? Holy Spirit, would you give me an awareness of the words that I am choosing right now? What if that could take place as we relate to people? You know, what people don't realize is that words and what comes out of our mouths almost becomes habitual at times. Matter of fact, Proverbs 18:21, I don't have it on the screen. Listen to this. The tongue has the power of life and death. And those who love it will eat its fruit. It's saying, if you love words of death, that's where you're going to camp. You love words of life, that's where you're going to camp. See, but we've got to understand the power of words and the things that we speak. Matter of fact, though, I think if Peter came to 2020, I think he would use some language that'd be a little bit subtly different. He wouldn't just say the tongue. He would actually point to our fingers and that which you type. And you put on your phone. And you hit enter. You see, what would we, well, put it this way, what would Peter put on Facebook and Twitter and social media? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do when hit send? See, that's connected to this. Even Paul in his attitude, Colossians 1, 28 and 29, to present each other complete in Christ. Is that the motive when we type, when we speak to people, moving them toward Jesus? But you got to catch the power. When it talks about even evil, see, words can drive wedges in relationships, but then he connects it to this word evil here, and we kind of go, oh, we minimize our words. We really do. And Peter's going, no, man, this is really serious stuff. You know, I think part of the challenge is that many times we're just not aware of the degree that our words impact people. You know, in marriage, working with marriages, I'll have a couple sitting in front of me, and so they'll say something, and I'll look at the person, and I go, let me just stop a second. Do you know what the other person heard? How they interpreted what you just said? And they go, usually go, no, and then I'll go to the other person, and this is what they heard, and I tell them, and they'll go, yep. And what they just heard was a subtle attack on the other person's character. And the person that was had used the language, they didn't even have a clue they were doing it. And I see that so often. We are unaware of what we're communicating. You know, I try hard. It's just an awareness that even I goof up at times, even in sermons, choosing the wrong words. But the power of words, the power of our tongue, the power of our typing can give life or it can give death. It can kill relationships. But look at verse 11. Let me keep going. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Seek it and pursue. You catch the weight of that? For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayers. You catch the weight of the importance of seeking peace? See, there is a blessing to unity, a blessing to working on our relationships, to not letting them go, from not running from them, but bringing those relationships to the cross. I got to quit. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up here. But we need the Holy Spirit to change us. And I watched and I've observed many people, their lives are changing, and some of you actually need to come up and give testimony to God working in your life. Matter of fact, one of the songs, the last song that we're going to sing, Alicia wrote, and it's a testimony to God working in her life. So maybe you need to write a song. Alicia can help you. But see, God cares, folks, about our relationships. We weren't meant to run away from them. If they somehow are inconvenient or they suck the happiness out of our life. Now, I realize you can't be best friends with everybody, but we can get to that place where we have a union, a oneness because of the cross of Jesus Christ. So as you walk through this week, I just want to put those three points up. What if we could remember what Christ did for us every day? Go back and remember and recall it. What if we were growing in such a way that we would begin to see people like Jesus sees them? Things would change relationally. And what if we could control our words? And it would be words that consistently give life. Not self-protection, not death, but life and bless. Our relationships would change dramatically. We need to sing. I'm going to ask you to stand. We want to worship God. And just take note of even of this first song about our humility that we have to have before God in order for that change and our relationships to grow and get better.